for the record, before I was off the agenda, I was on the agenda. So I just really have a desire to share a few words. The subject that I was assigned was, "In all thy ways, acknowledge him." And for the past couple of months, I've meditated on the message that I would prepare and present. And as many of you know, this week has been a very difficult week for our family. It's been an awakening to a lot of realities and a lot for us to meditate on. But the subject, "In all thy ways, acknowledge him," I want to focus on that word "all." Something I've been convicted of and realized in my life is the reality that I think as a crutch and as what can only be described as arrogance and carnality, there's a tendency to compartmentalize my life. And I think we all struggle with that. We may be passionate in a variety of pursuits and desires. We may be completely committed in areas of our life to the Lord and His Word. But at least in my case, I tend to live multiple separate realities and separate lives. And I find it easier to devote myself wholly to a task or to a pursuit if I do that in isolation from the other aspects of life. And what that is a willful ignorance of who God is, of who it is I profess to serve. "In all thy ways, acknowledge him." We're all familiar with the text from which this phrase is taken. Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." We've heard this weekend, the Lord will direct. He leads his dear children along. A gentle shepherd, a shepherd filled with love, he leads us. But the scripture is replete with messages like this one: "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." We say that we desire God's direction, yet many of us spend our lives seeking after that direction as though it's some mystery that is beyond our grasp, something we can't find. And the reality is, the greatest impediment to our service of God or our acknowledgement of God is ourselves as we stand between. And what that exhibits is a lack of trust in God. You see, you can say, "I trust the Lord for my salvation." Salvation is all of grace. But the moment you look at your life and the challenges that you're facing, and you look to face them in your own strength, or the moment that I say, "I can handle this and I've got a plan," and that plan is not rooted and grounded in the person of Jesus Christ, I'm failing to trust God with that portion of my life. God's calling requires all of me. The Apostle Paul encourages us that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, our life's work. The vocation wherewith we are called. And that vocation is first and foremost simply to acknowledge him. The vast majority of Christians, and I would say the vast majority of those of us in this room today, though we profess faith in Jesus Christ and we know the doctrine, perhaps we've made a life of studying the Word, and we are theologically orthodox, sound, and grounded, we don't acknowledge Jesus Christ and his reality in every aspect of our lives. The fact is, we are so good at dividing our lives into Joseph the preacher, Joseph the communications person, Joseph the father, Joseph the husband. And Jesus Christ doesn't pervade who Joseph Weil is. And that's a problem. Jesus Christ admonishes us in his Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." This is a message about priorities. Jesus Christ is saying, yes, we have needs in life. It's important what we have. We need to provide for our families, provide for ourselves. We need to be healthy. We need to be healthy mentally, physically, in all of those ways. But any of those pursuits that is apart from seeking Christ and his righteousness is doomed to failure before we begin. And we can have all of the best intentions and all of the best desires, But if Christ is not the treasure that our heart desires, then we're wasting our lives. And Jesus Christ talks about wasting lives. In the Sermon on the Mount at the beginning, after stating the blessings that are ours in God in Christ Jesus, He says, "You are the salt of the earth." He says, "You've been called. You've been called to season this earth, to flavor it with something good, to preserve this earth through the influence of Christ in your lives." But then Jesus says, if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing. This world is full of professing Christians who are good for nothing. And all too much of my life, I've been good for nothing. Even as I preach the gospel, even as I say words that are true, even as I seek to minister to others, my own heart is all too often far from Him. I say I want the Lord to direct my paths. And you know, God does direct His children. He directs us in ways various and unexpected. Brother Zach's just given us examples of how God has led and does lead. He does it all for His glory, all for His own sake. But the more I acknowledge Him, the more I bow to Him, the more I submit to His Word in my life, the more that direction is going to tend toward His glory. The time for action is now. The time for me to devote my whole life to Christ is right now. And that's found, as has been said in His Word, in the knowledge that we have of Him. It's not found in knowing the doctrine. It's not found in knowing what orthodoxy is. It's not found in dotting every I and crossing every T and being able to say, yes, I am an Orthodox Christian. Yes, I am a Primitive Baptist. It's found in knowing God. Who He is. And the Word of God teaches us about doctrine. It teaches us about orthodoxy. It teaches us about church structure. It teaches us about all of those distinctives, and they are important. But first and foremost, the Word of God is His revelation of Himself. God reveals His character. He reveals His nature. And it is His nature, ultimately, that directs His actions and directs His dealings with those in this world that He loves, and with the world in general. And He's given us the key to knowing Him. We can't know God and then live our lives in ignorance of His power, in ignorance of His glory, in ignorance of His direction. No, if I know God, there are imperatives in that knowledge in my life. It's going to change my life. Which leads me to the conclusion, to whatever extent I ignore the presence and the rule of God in my life, I don't really know Him. So I need to dig into His Word, and I need to dig into my heart, and I need to put to death whatever it is that rebels against Him, that denies Him. The time for action is now. There's an urgency in the service of God. This is set forth in the Scripture as well. We don't know that we have tomorrow. Jesus Christ tells us the story of this rich farmer who's going to build bigger barns. He's going to store up great wealth, and then he's going to rest and take his ease. No centered mind on Christ or what he's going to do for God's glory, but say there is. I'm going to devote myself to being a success, and when that's all accomplished, then I'm going to give my best years to the Lord. No, the time is now. Christ says, "Thou fool, thou knowest not this night your life's going to be required of you." In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, we read, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." The Lord's not interested in a partial service. It's of no benefit in His kingdom. A commitment to Christ that's not followed up with action is of less use than no commitment at all. Whatever your hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. That means with all of me. Do it like it matters, like my life depends on it. But the verse doesn't stop there. "For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." We're called to face and acknowledge our own mortality, the brevity of life. There are times when that's called to our attention, unlike other times. But the Word of God encourages us to reflect on that daily. Each day we have is a gift from God. The knowledge of God should pervade our lives every single day. Urgency is established in this and many texts. Do it now. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes to the church, reminding us of this very principle. Today is the day of salvation. He quotes from Isaiah in the Old Testament. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee and accepted, and in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Whatever it is that you know you ought to do, do it now. Whatever it is, the reality of God's word, of his presence teaches, embrace it today and keep that knowledge with you. The gap between knowledge and action is much smaller than we would like to believe. Fairhaven, we've been journeying through the epistles of Peter together. We're all familiar with 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to touch on it in closing for just a moment. The apostle writes at this point of ministry to all that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You wonder what your calling is? It's to glory and to virtue. It's to a life of action and a life that redounds to the glory of God, Christ in you. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Don't wait for God to give you something. God's given you the best. Great, exceeding precious promises. Promises you can cling to. Promises that will sustain you. Lay hold of those promises. Those promises are effectual in the lives of those who are their recipients. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Have you ever considered that expression? What that means? By these promises, by the reality that you are in Jesus Christ, that you have a relationship with him, that he's your elder brother, that God is your father, that he's promised, that though we don't know what we shall be like him. Live like him today. Be a partaker of the divine nature. That means be holy as he is holy. That means embrace the reality that God is alive and well and on his throne, working all things after the counsel of his own will. Realize that his direction is not something far off to seek. His direction is with you right here, right now, as you acknowledge him. What does that mean practically? If I acknowledge God, that he's everywhere present, that he's nowhere absent, that he's infinitely holy and infinitely powerful, and that his love never fails. When I'm sitting at my computer screen, some kind of ad pops up, and I'm enticed by that ad. I want to see what it's about. I'm not going to click on that ad. Why? Because God is with me right now. I'm living in the presence of God. And that's going to turn away my eyes, cause me to close that screen. When I'm at work and visiting with a saleswoman who's come into the office and she's doing her job and flirting and trying to get my attention and it's an uncomfortable situation, what am I going to do? I'm going to turn and walk out the door. I'm going to say we're done here. When I come home from work after a long day, my wife and kids have had a hard day as well. They begin to ask me for help, for assistance. They begin to pour out their problems on me. I'm going to respond in love, in kindness. I'm going to listen. I'm going to aid. I'm going to work. Because that's where my heart is. I'm not going to snap in anger and say, yeah, we all have problems. Well, let me tell you about my day. No, why? Because I'm going to acknowledge who God is and what He does for me daily and His calling in my life. I'm going to acknowledge that whatever good there is that's going to come from my life for His glory is going to be found in those children that are going to grow up and call the Lord their strength and their hope. And the example that I am for them is going to show them exactly how much I acknowledge the Lord. See, I can say all the right things. I can preach the Word. I can teach the Word. But if I'm not living the Lord, that faith just rings hollow. That's what Peter's addressing. Listen to this. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter says there is a present escape. You can escape the corruption today. How are you going to do that? By laying hold of those promises, by acknowledging the reality, the presence of God. And then, of course, we're all familiar with this mandate given here. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. Compartmentalization, I mentioned it earlier. Peter's not saying get faith established and then add to your faith the rest of these traits. These aren't building blocks that build one on the other. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is faith. Because if faith is not composed of all of these components, there's no real evidence of faith. There's no real trust in God. Because it's not just about knowledge. It's just not about professed belief. It's about living daily in the presence of God. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. There's a real chance, a real opportunity in your life and mine to forget what Jesus Christ has done for us. Even while we're sitting in the pews of the church or standing here in the pulpit preaching his word. That's past tense. We've been purged from our old sins. Why then do we embrace sin? Why then on Sunday morning do we come and sit in the pew and on Sunday afternoon turn on the football game or NASCAR or whatever's on TV and embrace this worldly focus and mentality? Why do we have family devotions and speak to our children about God and the priority of His Word, and then turn around and yell at them because they're interrupting our time thereafter? The inconsistencies are amazing. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. If you do what? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Every decision you face, every direction you seek, every choice you make, do it with a conscious realization that God is with you and God has called you. And God's glory is most important. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. My pursuit in life ought not to be my own righteousness. To establish my works, to establish my legacy, to establish my glory. We've all seen men and women who have begun on a good path. With a good profession, and we would all say, here is a model of a minister of the gospel or a woman of God. But they haven't finished well. Along the way, they've fallen. Brothers, that can happen to every one of us. We've all known ministers of the gospel who have preached the gospel for 40 years and preached it well, and their children have deserted the truth and hated the church. That's an indictment on how we live our faith. It's evidence that though our words are right and our knowledge is sound, we're not acknowledging God in all of our ways. And our path becomes a winding road. Jesus calls us to something better. Seek His righteousness. He says, straight is the gate. Enter in at the straight gate. But He also says the path is narrow. And it's easy to deviate, to drift. But if our eyes are constantly, moment by moment, on the goal, on the prize, on the person of Jesus Christ, our way will be straight. And it's a way that leads to life everlasting. It's a way that leads to a legacy of glory, not for us, not that men might speak well of us, but that men might see and acknowledge our God, that our lives would be testimonies to His glory. Now, God is faithful. I rest in that promise, that hope. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. The focus of the Christian life is more than where we're going to spend eternity. The focus of our profession is the righteousness of Christ today and acknowledging Him. Why? Because the greatest gift we've ever been given is the knowledge of who He is and of His love for you and me. Let's not forget that. Let's be open. Let's be honest. Let's be real. Let's break down these walls of compartmentalization in our lives where we can be many people with many different professions and actions. Recognize that to divide is the only way to conquer. And if our souls are divided, then Satan's battle against us is that much easier. But if we trust in the Lord with all our heart, if we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, Satan cannot assault us, because it's Christ in us that will fight the battle for us. Those walls that we put up prevent the influence of the Holy Spirit in those departments of our life. And before long, we're overcome while we're saying all the right words on Sunday morning. Thank you for your time and giving me this opportunity. I pray the Lord will continue to bless us.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.